want to turn your Bible to the book of Matthew chapter number 6, book of Matthew chapter 6. I find it very highly interesting that our Lord and Savior, as He dealt with the disciples, rebuked them very seldom. And when He did, He said, "O ye of little faith." If you notice with me in Matthew chapter number 6, verse number 30 says, "Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith?" We go a little farther in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 26. And it says, "He saith unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then He arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm." Another occasion we find, the Bible says in chapter 14, verse 31, "Immediately Jesus stretched forth His hand and caught him," referring to Peter, "and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" Again in chapter 16, verse 8 of Matthew, He says, "Which when Jesus perceived, He said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread?" He didn't rebuke them for forgetting. He didn't rebuke them for their fear. But He did say these words, "O ye of little faith." There's another time after the healing of a child that's afflicted with demons. We read in Matthew 17, verse 19, "Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, Why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you." Before we go any farther with our thoughts about little faith, let's stop and consider, what is faith? What is faith? The book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 6, it says here, "Without faith, it's impossible to please God," or to please Him. And certainly we see that with the rebukes of Christ to His disciples, for that is what is pleasing to the Lord. And then it says, "For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Years ago, I believe it was our very first missions conference, we had a man that came. His name was Lynn Randall. He was a friend of Brother Gene Kimmel, and he said, "Brother Springer, if I could bring him along, he'd be a great blessing to your church." And so he came, and I remember one night we had him speak. He was going as a missionary. He had been actually in the East Caroline Islands and was headed back there. Matter of fact, it was during that particular conference that I said to God, "If you want me to go, I'm ready to go." And I was thinking I might be packing my bags for the East Caroline Islands. I didn't tell my wife because then I probably got clobbered in my suitcase, but no, she went with me wherever I went. But what Brother Randall said was this, and I've never forgotten it. As he looked at that verse and he says, "For he that cometh to God must believe that He is," he said, "Faith is confidence." Faith is confidence. Not in herself, but in Him. I remember I was rebuked by a lady. She's with the Lord now, and a lady that was really a great blessing to our church out in Seattle. Her name was Jean Wake, and her daughter actually played the piano, and I led the singing. That was quite a pair. And really, we had some great times with that. And when we were moving back here to start church, we stopped and we had some supper at her house. I believe that was the time that she fed us baked salmon. And I think she forgot to bake it. I ate some, and I was starving to death. And she said, "You want some more?" And I said, "No, I'm full." I was full of fish. Did not want any more. But she said something to me that really angered me at the time. She said, "Brother," she said, "you know, you need to have more self-confidence." I remember that statement for years and years. And one day it dawned upon me, I don't need self-confidence, I need God confidence. Faith is confidence in Him. Must believe that He is. And then there was another thing that Brother Randall said. As he thought about this verse, he says, faith is calling into existence that which doesn't exist. In other words, you look at those three words, he is a rewarder. He is the one that, what, through our faith, does things that never could be done any other way. Last year, you folks prayed and prayed, asked God that he might deliver me from the sickness that was going on in the body. And you didn't call upon him because you didn't think he would answer. You called because you believed that he was well able to answer. And I'm sure also your prayer was tempered with according to God's will. But oh my goodness, what we can see as he is the one that through our faith we can see that which doesn't exist come into existence. We also know from the Word of God that our faith in Christ makes us overcomers of this world. 1 John 5:4 always brings conviction to my soul as I read it, but it says this, for whatsoever is born of God, that's you and me, if we know the Lord is our Savior, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. It doesn't say maybe, it says overcometh the world, but it says this, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. It's not what we do, it's who we believe. It's not how much we do, it's who we believe. It's our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I look around and I think about what Jesus said to these disciples. And the question comes, why is there so little faith? Why is there little faith? Why would it be necessary for the Lord to probably look at us on many occasions and say, O ye of little faith? You know, after all, we know that faith brings so many wondrous benefits. Book of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8 says, whom having seen, having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him, yet believing, I can't even read that, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Where does joy come from? Because we believe God, because we have faith in him. In Romans 5, 2, it says, by whom also we have access by faith unto this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. It is by faith that we can have that great hope in God. In Romans also, chapter 15, he says, now the God of hope will fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And here he adds to that, not only to joy, not only to hope, but he says peace. God gives us peace when we have our faith in action. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 13, I believe it teaches us that our faith can give us boldness. I don't know about you, but oftentimes I look at situations and I'm not too thrilled about it and I don't have a whole lot of courage to jump in and do it. And yet our God gives us boldness. In 2 Corinthians 4:13 says, we having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. It's when we really believe God that we can have that boldness to speak forth the things of God. It's just that simple. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 7 says, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And I like the first phrase there, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. When there's faith involved, it gives us precious thoughts of our Savior. I cannot go from that thought without expressing to you what it says in Galatians 2:20. Tremendous verse. If we ever get that really in our soul, it'll change our lives. He says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. True Christian living, real living, is when you and I really believe, not just he's our Savior, but he's our friend. He is the one that's there with us all the time. He's the one that said, "Lo, I will never leave thee." Amen. Somebody said to me, "That's why I don't fly in an airplane, because the Lord said, 'Lo, I'm with you always.'" But again, why is there so little faith? Why is there? As near as I can tell, there are things that God has given us to bring about greater faith. Faith like the centurion had, the centurion that had the sick servant. And we find the Lord Jesus Christ making a remark about him. It says, "When he heard these things, he marveled at him and turned him about and said unto the people that followed him, 'I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel.'" What had taken place? Jesus found out about this, and the centurion said, "You don't need to come to my house. Just say the word." And he believed him, and God did mighty things. But why? Why? Again, why is there so little faith in our lives? Why does that come about? I want to share with you two things. This is not new stuff tonight. This stuff that we deal with all the time. Matter of fact, one of the things we find when we teach is that if we do something over and over enough, people begin to understand. It becomes their own. The news media does that. And of course, we got one side and the other side. And it's amazing what's going on in our world today. But if we hear something enough, I believe it can do something. And so God tells us this. First of all, I believe he gave us the scriptures. Think about what it says in John 20, verse 31. He says, "But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." He says these are written. He's given us the scriptures that we might believe. Amen? But he went on another place in 2 Timothy 3:15, and he's expressing to Timothy something that is profound. He says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." The real key to the scripture producing fruit, I believe, comes in very simple thought. We must read it. We must read it. I was thankful this morning that Sterling took some time and shared with us that prayer. If you would study American history, you would find so many marvelous things of that kind. You would find, very contrary to what they're trying to teach us today, that we were built upon Christian principles. They will try to tell you that Benjamin Franklin didn't believe in God, but it was he who called for prayer when things are not going right. We have a great heritage. But do you realize the very first schools in the United States of America were not founded by government? They weren't. They weren't founded by a group of rich people that was interested in bringing up the educational level of the United States. No. They were really founded by churches. Did you hear that? They were founded by churches. Even when we look around, we find that many of the medical establishments, what are they? Founded by churches. And so we find that they wanted their children to do something. They wanted them to learn how to read so they could read the scriptures. For it's in them that we'll build our faith in the Lord. Somehow in modern day America, and it's even very prevalent amongst us as Christians, we believe that getting a good education is going to bring us a good job. We can make good money, whatever good money is. And we can be very, very happy because we got all these toys. Did you ever notice the kid that had the most toys was not necessarily the happiest one? That's true of adults too. And we have been sold a bill of goods. We've bought into it hook, line, and sinker. Education is not about becoming wealthy, though you may become wealthy as a result. But it's about the privilege to pick up the Word of God and to read it, that we might have our faith built in the Lord. We can go farther in that thought, by the way. You know, we talk about mathematics, and we talk about addition, subtraction, and division. We talk about multiplication. We talk about A plus B equals C. And we can do all these things and think about it. But there's one thing that mathematics ought to always teach us. It is God is absolute. He's absolute. I don't care how you teach it, 1 plus 1 equals 2. Okay? I don't care if you go through the gyrastics that they're doing today in our modern schools to get at that particular thing, but 1 and 1 still 2. And it shows forth that our God is one who is stable. It shows forth that He is absolute. Think about this for a moment. There's a course that you're going to take. When you get out of kindergarten, you're going to have it in first grade, you're going to have it in second grade, you're going to have it in third grade, you're going to have it in fourth grade. You're going to have it right up through high school, and you will also take it in your very last year of high school. If you go to college, one of the things you're going to do is you're going to take a test, and in that test they're going to discover how far they're going to put you in that same subject in college. That subject's very simple. It's language. For us, it's English. And what is it doing for us? It's to help us to be able to convey the gospel to a world. Amen? By the way, do you know we as Christians in America and speaking the English language have a privilege that no other nations have? And that is, there are more people who speak English than any other language in the world. And we have the privilege and the wonderful blessing to be able to take that. And so God gives us these subjects. And we study those that we might know God better and we might convey the truth of God better to other people. There are many stories that are in the Old Testament. They aren't just cute little stories to tell and make lessons out of them to young people. But they are that which can convey faith one to another. Stop and think about it for a moment. We find that there were some people that believed in God in their circumstances. David went up against a man who was perhaps twice his size. He's but a teenager, and he takes 5 rocks and a sling to face Goliath. Somebody said, why did he take 5 rocks? Because Goliath had 4 brothers. Would you call that faith? I believe so. He believed God was going to take him through that. There's another man that we talk about often. It was Daniel. And we'll teach our kids about Daniel being thrown into the lion's den and how they just kind of slept through the night and Daniel was saved through that. But do we understand that that ought to be there to build our faith? I think of the story of Abraham as he takes Isaac up to the mountain there to push the knife through his heart, knowing that somehow God was going to bring them both down the mountain because he said so. And God shows us from his word these actions of faith to teach us about faith. So he gave us the scriptures. You and I have the marvelous word of God. Aren't you glad for the word of God? But there's a problem. There's a problem with the scriptures. You say, preacher, what is that? They're not going to do you any good if you don't read them. That Bible you have, it's not going to do you any good if you don't open it up and look at its pages. You say, but preacher, I read it and I don't understand it. Are you saved? If you're saved, you've got the Holy Spirit of God and He can help you. Perhaps not everything is going to come to you at once. Most likely not. But day after day after day, God can show us marvelous truth. And we can walk away from that time realizing that God has done something in our heart. By the way, what is faith? What is faith? I know the description I gave, Brother Lynn Randall gave, but I think of faith in this sense is simply believing God. And when God speaks, then I believe what He says. And the Word of God is God speaking, therefore I need to believe Him. And so we find, I believe, that this word, this Bible, is given to us to create faith within us. I believe there's something else that God has given us. When I look back in my early days as a Christian, this helped me more than anything else. I had the privilege in my first 3-4 years of being saved to be in many, many preaching services. When I was in Bible school, every day we had chapel. Every day. And we would go, and I heard what we many times would look back and say, boy, they were some great men of God. I got to hear Bob Jones Jr. I got to hear John R. Rice. I got to hear men like B.R. Lakin and many, many others. But it wasn't their names, it's who they preached. And so I said under that preaching, when I look back at those early years, the faith that was produced in my life came as a result about hearing the Word of God being spoken. In John 17, verse 20, think about this. He says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Others will believe on him through our word. As we bring it forth, preach it if you please. In 1 Corinthians 3:5, it says, who then is Paul, who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. It's not about who, but the fact that they spoke the truth of God and people believed. How are we going to have our faith enhanced? How are we going to have it started? How are we going to see it go forward? We need the scriptures. We need preaching. And of course, I deal with this one many, many times, but Romans 10:17 says, oh, then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. And so God has given us this wonderful privilege, really, to pick up the scriptures. As a preacher of the Word of God, I enjoy being able to sit under preaching from time to time. And it has its thing. For me, I read most of my sermons. Not mine, but other people's. Most of you'd rather listen to them. I'd rather read them. There's a reason for that. I can retain it better. I don't have my mind going somewhere else because I can read faster than you can talk. What a marvelous privilege, though, we have. He gave us the scripture. He gave us preaching. What's the purpose of it? We might have our faith increased. Excuse me. So as we come to all that and what we've said, I come to a conclusion. We must read. We must listen. We must read. We must listen. Oh, we can open our Bibles and we can look at them. And we say, isn't that a wonderful spot right there? But have we read it? We can come and sit in the church service and we can hear the noise taking place, but not really hearing it. How many of you folks remember Dan Allen? It was Al Wells' dad. And most of you don't know Al Wells, probably, but a great friend of mine, Brother Dan Allen, came here and preached one time way back in the, oh my goodness, 80s, I think. And what a marvelous old man he was. I remember my first year at camp. Dan Allen was along the hillside, and he was speaking. It was my first year, and sitting beside me was a fellow who was also his first year. And after a while, he leaned over to me and he says, well, they got all these old men up here speaking to these kids. I don't know. I suppose they got a good reason for it. And I didn't say anything. But I got to hear Dan Allen say some things that was tremendous to this young preacher, tremendous to young people. But I remember one time sitting on the hillside. Some of you know where the hillside is by the ballpark, where not where we meet at now, but just as you walk up and maybe you sit there when you're watching the baseball game. We would meet on Front Street, and wherever whoever was leading that class wanted to go, that's where we went. One time we went clear up on top of the hill behind the girls' dorm. That was a trek. I don't think the golf cart would make it. But we were right there. I remember where we was at. And Dan stood down on the level of the playing field, and we was all sitting there on that mountainside, trying not to slide down on that nice, smooth rock they have there. And Dan said this, and his whole message to us that day was really on this. He said, when you see something, look at it. When you hear something, listen to it. And I thought, this old man has gone goofy. What does he mean? He sought to explain that day. And for some reason, it just kind of was like a mush in my brain. Or maybe my brain was the mush. But as I thought about that through the years, that phrase stuck with me. And certainly it is something we come to the Scriptures, we come to preaching. When you see something, look at it. You know, oftentimes we go through life and we see this, we see that, but we really don't stop to look at it. We don't study its features. We don't enjoy what God has created for us. I would go into restaurant with Brother Wells, and almost every time we went, Jody, you would remember this too. If there was a painting on the wall, he'd go up to it. I mean, the painting would be hanging like right here, and he'd get up here like this, and he'd look at that. Al Wells was a painter. I looked at the picture. I just saw a picture. Al Wells studied and looked at the brush strokes, and it was fascinating to him. When you see something, look at it. When you pick up the Word of God and you see its wonderful words, really look at it. I mean, study it. Allow it to bring itself within your very being. Why we have enough, the faith that we need? We don't do that in our lives. So often we have a little reading schedule and we read our chapter a day and hope it keeps the devil away. And really get nothing from God. How we need that. But he also said, when you hear something, listen to it. When you hear something, listen to it. A little earlier this spring, there was some birds chirping. And my wife said, you hear that? Yeah, a bunch of birds out there chirping. She said, no, that was a cardinal. The cardinal. She knows the sound that the cardinal makes. And I think, is it the cardinal that goes like, pretty boy, pretty boy? I ought to remember that. I tried to convince her the bird was talking to me, but that didn't go. When you see something, look at it. When you hear something, listen to it. What happens in church services? What happens when there's preaching? Things that can help our soul. Oh, we hear it, but we don't listen. And our faith grows stagnant. What Jesus says so often to the disciples, oh, ye of little faith. Do you realize they walked with Jesus? They talked with Jesus, the master teacher. And yet he looked and he says, oh, ye of little faith. What was wrong? They heard, but they weren't listening. They saw, but they weren't really looking at it. And they missed the truth and that which could build faith. But there was a little sinful woman that came to anoint Jesus before his death. She was considered nobody by most. But she understood something those disciples didn't, that Jesus was going to die. He's going to be buried. He's going to rise again. How we need to what? When we see something, look at it. Understand the Word of God is not just to come into our sight, but something to pick up and look and to read and to study. It builds our faith. When we come to church, it's not just sermons that we hear, but we must listen to allow its truth to penetrate in our hearts. And so often we don't. I don't know how he does it, but the Holy Spirit of God takes those two elements and somehow works that into our hearts when we're listening, when we're looking. And he performs a miracle that I would call faith. Are we listening? Are we looking? Father, tonight, thank you. for your marvelous word and what it does. Lord, I thank you for the privilege to pick up its pages day after day and to have you speak to this old wicked heart, to show me truth and direction. And Lord, that I might walk away from it believing you and thus operating in the realm of faith. Lord, I thank you for, especially in those early days, the many, many scores of sermons I got to hear that build a faith down inside. As I listened to those tremendous words that came from the lips of these men, what you did, and Lord, still do, and I praise you for that. God, I pray tonight that we might be a people that just look inwardly and ask ourselves, is our faith little? Are we allowing it to grow, to be exercised by the Word of God and by preaching? Lord, whatever the need might be tonight, I have no idea, but you do. And so, God, you might speak to our hearts and we might respond the way you want us to respond, where we pray in Christ's name. Amen.